So this morning, we're all going together to look at chapter 9 in the book of Proverbs and see what it says. Now, any time that we look at any piece of scripture, we have to ask ourselves three questions. And this applies to any kind of scripture we're working on. What does it say? What does it mean? And how does it apply to me? Now, those are the three questions we want to ask about anything that we are studying. Recently, I was on an airplane, which I am frequently, and as I was sitting next to this gentleman, he looked over and I was writing up something. So I had a pad of paper and I was writing some notes down, and he leaned over and he said, "What are you doing there?" And I said, "Well, I'm writing a speech." And he said, "Oh, are you a speaker?" I said, "Yes." So we began to converse, and he said, "Well," he said, "maybe you could give me some help." He said, "Maybe I'm here for a special reason, because," he said, "I have to give my first speech next week, and I have to interest people in buying a certain kind of vacation condominiums." Now, I had really no expertise in that area at all. I didn't even know that you could buy a condominium for only a week. In fact, I yet can't quite see why. But this is what he was doing. And so he said, "I have to get up and present this." And he said, "What would be a good framework for me to work around?" And as I thought about it, I thought of my Bible study steps. And I said, "Well, I teach Bible studies. And when I teach a Bible study, I teach them, what does it say, what does it mean, and how does it apply to me?" And I said, "Now, actually, you could probably do the same thing with condominiums." And we then spent the rest of the flight taking those three principles and applying them to condominiums. What does it say? What is this kind of a plan? And you have to outline the program. What it is. This is what it is. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that certain people are able to buy into these and to use them for certain reasons. That's the what does it mean. But what we have to get to then is, how does this apply to you tonight? In other words, how can I buy one of these condominiums? How does it apply to me? What can I do personally about it? And you see, these steps can be applied to almost anything. And I was so interested as I sat there and went over this with the man that you can take these steps and anything you want to communicate or teach or to study yourself, you can ask yourself, what does it say? What does it mean? And how does it apply to me? And when do we want to apply it? How does it apply to me when? Right now. How does it apply to me today? So that's what we're going to do with Proverbs 9. And as we go over this, we're going to ask ourselves these questions. What does it say? What does it say? Let's read it and find out what it says. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She's mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, "Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive, and she knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house or a seat of the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell." Now, that's a reading of it. Now, the first time I read that over to concentrate on it for coming here today, I looked at that and I thought, well, that sure is a bunch of words. I mean, it does say a lot, doesn't it? It says a lot of things. And on first reading, it hardly meant anything to me at all. Now, some of you may have brilliant minds and may have immediately pulled that right into all kinds of categories right off. How many of you saw great wisdom in that immediately and could pull it all together? Well, that's good, because I don't like to have the group smarter than me. I had a little difficulty with that. So when I began to look at it, I thought, that's what it says. Now, a lot of churches, that's as far as they go with Scripture. They read it like that on Sunday morning. And the pastor closes the book, and that's it. And that's all we've had of Scripture for this week. Now, if that's all we had of Scripture, it wouldn't mean a lot to any of us, would it? Because we've now read it, and we've seen what it, in fact, does say. These are the words, that's what's in the Bible, and that's it. But if that's as far as we go, we haven't really learned much. Now, the second thing we have to ask ourselves is, what does this mean? What does it mean in general? If we're going to study this, what does this passage of Scripture mean? So let's go back now and find out what it means. First place, and I assume that you all have Bibles with you this morning. If not, then you can take some notes. If you have a Bible, in fact, I always recommend that everybody have a Bible that's not too good to use. Now, when I first began studying the Bible, when I was first a new believing Christian, the only Bible I had was a prestigious thing, very large, big, large thing, gold edges. We had bought it once. It said Family Bible. Fill in the genealogy in the tree. I've never filled that in yet. But, in fact, the same as gluing the cans. I've never quite gotten to some of those things. But as I had this Bible, it was the kind of thing everybody should have one of these. And it had also a big red velvet ribbon down the middle, which was very good looking. And it looked fine on a coffee table, and people thought you were spiritual if you had the thing. So I had one of these. And the first time I went to a Bible study, they said, next time, and the poor man looked down at me and he saw I didn't have a Bible. I didn't realize you brought one of those to Bible study. So he said, the next time you come, bring a Bible. So I went home and I thought, well, I guess this is what I've got. So the next Bible study, I came in. Huge Bible with the big gold edges and the ribbon. And I walked in with that. Well, now I know how they must have looked at me, but gratefully they didn't make fun of me, and they just kind of looked sideways as I put down this huge Bible. And I did know where things were, because I'd gone to a church where you memorized a lot of things, so I could recite all the books of the Bible. I could do technical things, and so I was able to recite all those things. So I could find where everything was. That wasn't too big a problem to me. But I never knew it was supposed to mean anything to me at all. So as I began to get into Bible study, I realized that I should put aside this Bible that, first place, was too heavy to carry, and I should get one that I could write in, that I could afford to wreck. And so I bought a cheap Bible that I could write in all the pages down the side. Now, that's what I'd suggest. If you don't have a Bible that you can really write in, it will never become your friend. So be sure that you get one that you can write things in, that you can underline in, that you can make part of you. And as you begin to add things along this line, you will learn that when you put things down that every different speaker teacher tells you, that you'll find that your Bible fills up with notes, and pretty soon it becomes a personal thing to you. And you'll remember that something was underlined in purple on the right-hand side of a page, and it'll really stay in your mind. Now, as we're looking at this today, I'm going to give you some ideas of how to underline and how to annotate your Bible. First thing, in this section, the Proverbs 9 has two parts to it. And we're going to divide this in two. That's the first thing we're going to do. You're going to draw a line under verse 12. Because this section of Scripture, when you start to study it, and all I'm doing now is showing what you could do if you'd sat down by yourself. There isn't one of you here couldn't do what I'm doing this morning if you sat down and put your minds to it. It's not difficult. All you have to do is study. So you sit down, you look at this, and you find out that this divides in two parts. The first part is verses 1 through 12, and the second part is verses 13 through 18. Now we've got it at least in two categories. Now let's look at the first category and see what it says. In the first section, we find right off that the very first word in this scripture is what? Wisdom. All right, the word is wisdom. Now wisdom here is referred to as a person. Not only as a person, but what kind of a person? A female, a woman. Now, we hear so much today about all of us should be blanks, all persons together, and we should all be blurred, and there shouldn't be a difference. But God very clearly makes differences between men and women, and as your little friend this morning in the little outfit there, she definitely has a difference, and she is nothing like a man. And so there are definite differences in us, and so God uses wisdom here as a woman. There is a woman, and her name is Wisdom. Now, this is obviously a personification of an idea, and so this is wisdom acting as a woman. So the first 12 verses are going to tell us about wisdom. Now, what do we see in verse 13? What's the second half going to be about? A woman named what? Folly or foolishness, whichever your Bible has. All right, now, right down there, do you see, before we go any further, we now have two words out of Proverbs 9. One is a woman named Wisdom, and one is a woman named foolishness or folly. Now, if you don't go any further, you could start and we could probably all get put into categories right now. Now, I'm sure that there are a lot of you here that are very wise. But there may also be some of you here today that are a little bit foolish. And you may fit into this latter category. Now, we're going to look and see what the difference is. So, in the first 12 verses, we see wisdom. Wisdom is a woman who is wise, a woman who has wisdom. And as we see this, she represents Christ. She represents the right way. She represents the truth, the word, the goodness, the righteousness, a wise woman. And as we see, if we follow this wise woman, it leads to a big mansion, which basically means leads to heaven, to eternal life. So the outline of the first 12 verses is going to show us we've got a woman, her name is Wisdom. When we follow her, representing Christ, the Word, righteousness, it will lead to eternal life. And in the second set of the verses, we are seeing a woman named Foolishness. She represents sin, carnal pleasure, a foolish woman, and following her leads to turmoil on earth and ultimately to hell. Now, that's a simple division, isn't it? Now, do you see how we're already seeing that there are two parts to this chapter and that they have two different points of view? Now, let's see what else it says. Let's begin to read this and go over it in sections. Right in the beginning, it says, wisdom has built her house. She has herself, the wise woman, has put together her home and her house. She has built it herself. And then it says she has put out there seven pillars out front. Now, those of you who know my testimony and story know that one of my dreams in life was to live in one of those big white mansions up on top of a hill that had the columns out front. I thought columns have always impressed me. I thought if you could live in a house with columns, and that has to really give you a little more prestige than the rest of the people, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you do live in white mansions with columns? I recently spoke in Augusta, Georgia, and they actually have the pre-Civil War mansions there. And I found what it was I'd always wanted to live in. And they actually even had one for sale while I was there. And it had stables and all kinds of things. It was absolutely beautiful. And a friend of mine that took me around there showed me this house. And she said, after reading your book, I want to show you this house. It's the right place for you. And I was attached to it immediately. The only problem that kept me from moving straight to Augusta, Georgia to move into that house was the price tag was $1 million. Now that's the kind of house I'd like. See, I would like to live in a $1 million house. I think that would be great. And it tells us here that wisdom's got a big, big house. And she has out there seven columns. Now, any time in the Bible when we see the number seven always represents perfection. If you're going to do it right, it's got to be done with sevens. I went through this last night and came up with a few sevens for you. I'll just run them through and you pick up any that appeal to you or apply to you. That, and incidentally, number seven is the most used number in the Bible. Seven is in the Bible more than any other number. And for instance, when God made the earth, he worked for 6 days. And what did he do then? He rested on the seventh. The Sabbath is the seventh day. Jacob worked 7 years for Leah, seven more for Rachel. Remember, he worked 7 years for Leah and got for Rachel and got there and they took the veil off and it was poor, ugly, wall-eyed Leah. What a disappointment. But Jacob, being a spiritual giant, said, oh, well, what's another woman? And he married her anyway. And then he worked another 7 years and picked up Rachel. Now, you see, he worked two sets of 7 years to get his perfection. There were 7 years of plenty with Joseph. Seven priests marching around Jericho with seven trumpets went seven times around the city for 7 days. The seven branches of candlestick that Moses was to put in the tabernacle. A seven-year rest of the land, have it work for six and rest on the seventh. It took 7 years for Solomon to build the temple. Seven men were chosen in the New Testament to administer the duties of the church. There were seven churches in Asia, and in the book of Revelation, the number seven, the perfection number, is mentioned over 50 times. Now, when we look at this, the number seven is significant. So when we see that not only has the wise woman built a strong house, but she has perfected it. In even the way it was trimmed and set up on the front, it was done perfectly. Seven columns out in front. Now, not only has this woman built a house, but inside of it, this is not an empty house. This is not a cold house. This is not an unattractive or unwelcome house. This is a house where she produces food. She produces food and drinks for those who are there. She is a good housekeeper. She is putting forth things for other people. She cares for others. She feeds them. She takes care of them. So it tells us in verse 2, she's prepared her food. She's mixed her wine. She's set her table, and it looks good. So here we have a house that's substantial, that's large, that's perfectly trimmed, and inside it's set up well, and it has food and drinks on the table. Verse 3, she has sent out her maidens. Now, wouldn't it be nice? I would love in the morning to send out my maidens. I read that. I would like that. I wish I had maidens to send out to do the work. How many of you have seven maidens? But we do have a lot of children, but we don't necessarily have a lot of maidens to take care of them. But this lady did have a staff, and she sent out her staff not to do things for her, but to do what? To invite in other people. She sent out friends, maidens, staff, whatever it may be. She asked, come over to my house. She was a hospitable person. She invited people over. Not only did she send out others with invitations to ask people to join her, but she went out herself. And she didn't just go out in a small way. She went out and she called from the housetops and said, all of you who hear me and who want wisdom and learning and knowledge and righteousness and eternal life, all of you that want those things, come over here and I'll show you the way. Now, here was a woman who was witnessing to her community. She was not a person who went in and shut her doors and stayed by herself, but she was a woman who sent invitations out to others and who went out herself seeking the lost and asking them to come in. Now see, basically, we see here the plan of salvation. Here is a woman who was willing to go out and ask others to come in to the right place, to come in and sup with her, to break bread with her. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Who eats me will never hunger." Now this is what this woman is doing. She's inviting others in order that they may learn from her what it is to really be a believer. How many of us are inviting in people into our homes that we may let them see by observation what kind of a beautiful home we have and to give them some inspiration that they would want to become like us? This woman asks people in. And then she says, whoever is naive, whoever doesn't know a lot, whoever doesn't have a lot of understanding, who doesn't really know spiritual things, any of you who are confused in life, any of you who are depressed or who are discouraged, who have problems, who need some help, who want someone to talk to, who don't know which way to turn. Now, does that sound like anybody you know today? Someone who needs help, doesn't know which way to turn, is desperate? And where are they going to go? Where do people like that go? This woman says, come over here. I'll take all of you in, all you misfits, all you people with problems, all you people that need help. Come on over. I'm going to take care of you. Not only am I going to invite you in, I'm going to feed you and give you something to drink. Now, here's a woman who's willing to bring in people with problems. Now, that's what she's doing here. Then in verse 5, she says, come, eat of my food. Some translations say bread. Basically, it means bread. And drink of the wine that I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live. In other words, what is she telling them? Come over here, eat with me, dine with me, sup with me, listen to me, fellowship with me. You will see in your life a need for a change. Now she's saying there is a need for a change in everyone's heart. And when you come over and eat with me and drink with me, you'll see. And you'll want to forsake your evil ways, your mixed up and confused life, all the problems that you've got. You're going to want to get rid of all those things. And you're going to want to clean up your life. Now there's a lot of us, a lot of women that I talk to, and they say, well, the Lord would never accept me. My past is too dirty. It's too stained. It's too terrible. I'm too bitter. I could never get over these things. Everything is too terrible, and on along this line. But this woman says, I don't care who you are or what your past is or what your problems have been. I'll take you in, and I will show you how to get rid of your old life and to put on a new one. Forsake your past, your foolishness, your old life, your old clothes. Take them off. And I'll show you how to have new life. That's what she's telling them. And I'll show you how to proceed into the ways of understanding. I will show you how to understand what God has in mind for your life. Now, you see, we've gone down now 6 verses. And that's a unit right there. We've divided it already in halves, but this is a unit of thinking. We've looked here at a woman. Her name is Wisdom. She's built a house that's strong, substantial, large, that's decorated correctly, that's done in the way of perfection. She's prepared her food. She's set drinks out for the people. She has everything done in order and nicely. Do all things decently and in order, and she has. Then when she's done that, she's sent out her maidens to bring in people and invite them in. And she herself has gone out seeking the lost and bringing them home. My children feel I find too many lost and bring too many home. But in the long run, when my daughter got married, she said to me, Mother, I want to have a house just like yours. Now, it tells us in Proverbs 31, and you'll get to that later, but in Proverbs 31 it says that the virtuous wise woman, that when her life of bringing up children is over, and ladies, for those of you that are discouraged, it does one day get over. When this is over, it tells that this woman's children will rise up and call her blessed. They'll rise up and call her blessed. It doesn't say they're going to love you all the time. So I want to give you that for a moment's encouragement. They will not necessarily say, as you discipline them and as you make them pick up their room and do work around the house, they will not necessarily say, Mother, I am so thrilled that I am working away for you. They probably won't mention that at all. But if you consistently bring them up in the way they should go, ultimately they will rise up and call you blessed. And so I am grateful in having one married daughter that she has, by imitating what I have done in my home, in her home, she in that way rises up and calls me blessed. Because she puts a stamp of approval on some of the things she criticized as I was going along. I can remember her saying, couldn't we ever have a Christmas dinner without inviting in some indigents that you picked up somewhere? But you know what happens when she has any kind of holiday dinner now? She brings in people that don't have anywhere to go. And I see her doing what I did. Now, you see, when we do what is right, not necessarily what's popular or what our children think is right, but when we do what God has told us is right, our children will ultimately see that this was the right way to go. And they will want to be like us. Now, this woman invites people in. Now, what kind of people does she invite in? Does she invite in the socialites of the community? Does she invite in those that have other big houses that will invite her back? What kind of people does it say she goes out and picks up and brings home? It says the naive and those who don't know a lot. Now, that's what the words say, but we can go beyond that and assume that she's inviting in the people that really probably will never have her back. People who will not make a social thing of this. People who will not be able to reciprocate. She invites in those who need a place to come, who need to be saved. And these are the ones that she brings home. So it tells us here, this woman, with the good house, with the table prepared, with her home in order, invites in people who need help. And when she invites them in, she feeds them the bread of life, she shares with them the plan of salvation, and she gives them, through her witness, a new life. Now you see, that's what that says, the first six verses. Now isn't that a lot better than when we just read it through? You see, now you're beginning to get some meaning out of this. That's what the wise woman does. That's what this means. Now, the next section, you might draw a little line under 6, not a big one like under 12, but we finished a little section there under 6. Now we're going to move on to another little unit of speaking. It says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Now, this is important. Those two lines maybe don't sound like a lot when you look at them, but they are giving wise advice for those of you who want to be wise women and who want to share in the hearts of others. A lot of us like to go around and find people who are more miserable than we are so that we can feel superior. Now, don't we really like to do that? Now, not all of you are honest enough to nod, but I think most of us have a nice feeling that if we could find a few poor, mixed-up, sad souls that haven't got it all together, and we could say to someone else here in the group this morning, do you know this poor thing I brought with me today? I tell you, if you knew her past, you'd wonder why I even brought her here. There is really very little hope for her. However, magnanimous as I am, I have brought her today, and I do hope the poor thing picks up something. Now, I see a lot of us have that attitude, that we want to run around and drop heavy truths on poor, weak women and watch them kind of wiggle under it, because it makes us feel superior. And no matter how bad our lives are, if we can find somebody worse, we feel pretty good. So a lot of us do that. Now, this next section talks to people like that. It tells us when we're dealing with other people that we should not run around trying to straighten out everybody we meet. Now, this does not mean we shouldn't be open to the Spirit's leading of helping us with someone, but it means we shouldn't appoint ourselves, because we know 6 Bible verses now and have come to Christtown for a year. We should not, therefore, set ourselves up as junior psychiatrists to run around and grab in all the mixed-up people and straighten them all out. Now, this verse speaks to somebody who gets that notion in their head. And it says, don't spend all your time trying to run around saving the people who are making fun of Christianity, who are not interested in it, trying to straighten out everybody who gives you a bad time. Don't try to do that. Now, this, again, you have to be careful in this, because I'm not saying don't help other people at all. But this is saying don't go around trying to straighten out the world, because most of the people really don't want to be straightened out. Now, I know that all of you sitting here today can think of at least 10 people whose lives you could drastically change for the better if they would only go home with you this afternoon and listen to everything you've got to say. Now, aren't there a lot of people? At least one. How many of you know at least one person you could straighten out? At least one. Oh, okay. See, we have a lot of wisdom, and we are very smart. But here in Proverbs 9, it says a person with wisdom doesn't do this. The person with wisdom is not out trying to beat everybody into their shape, to become like me. That's not what we're to do. It says, don't waste your time on those people who are not genuinely interested in being helped. Now, I have learned this myself as I have been counseling women, that I don't waste a lot of time on those who really don't want any help. Now, this does not mean I won't be friendly to them or that I won't have them come to my home. Recently, we had a pastor come to our church and speak, and he was speaking on discipling other people, on how we had to have a heart for others and be open. And I felt as he was speaking, as I'm sure many of you are thinking on this today, you don't need to hear this because you're already straightened out. And we most often, when we hear sermons, feel that this, of course, does not apply to me because I have these things under control. But this certainly is good for Sally, who is definitely mixed up and needs a little help. And this is kind of the way we think. So when this man was speaking and he said about how we had to go out and disciple other people, I immediately canceled out what he was saying. I mean, I thought it was nice he was saying this for the people who needed to hear it. But that since I'm always out doing this anyway, that certainly he was not addressing me. Now, it's interesting, and I don't know how the Lord deals with you, but the Lord is constantly humbling me. And because I get carried away with myself, and I get thinking I'm doing something great. And as soon as I do that, lest any of you feel that you need to down me, the Lord does that for me. You don't have to. And so as soon as I get this thought through my mind, because this isn't for me, I already know all this, the Lord strikes me really cold. And he right then said to me, listen to this. So then I listened. And then the man said, I'm not talking about speaking or out in a platform ways. I'm talking about really having a heart for your neighbors. Now, when he mentioned that, that got to me. Because, see, I don't really have a lot of time for my neighbors. So when he said that, I thought, neighbors. Now, I really haven't paid any much attention to the neighbors. And so then he went on to say about how that we really had to be inviting people into our home, in our neighborhood, to let them see something different in our home. And he went on in this direction, and that we should try, each one of us today, to choose at least one person that we would be willing to disciple in a way of just loving friendship. Now, I tried not to get tuned into that because, see, I did not have time to do any more discipling. And I already felt I was doing it full time. But at the end, he said, let's all pray. And he said, while you're praying, if the name of one person comes to you that you should disciple. So if that name comes, maybe that's what God wants you to do. Well, I tell you, I tried not to pray well because I did not want a name to come to me. And really, if you followed my schedule, you'd know I really don't have a lot of time for this. But as I prayed, clear as a bell came through my mind, the screeching lady across the street. I mean, she screams. She never talks. She screams. I can be in my bathroom, and I can have the air conditioner on, and everything closed. And I can hear her clear as can be, inside, screaming at her children, husband, anybody. I said, Lord, surely you do not mean. We got in the car going home, and my husband said to me, and he knows my mind very well, he says to me, did you bother praying that prayer at the end? And I was very quiet. I didn't even want to verbalize what had come to my mind. And I said, well, yes, I did. And he said, well, the most amazing thing happened to me. He said, when I prayed that. And I said, what? And he said to me, well, the name of the man across the street came right to me. Same one. I said, Fred, I hate to say this, but her name came to me. So we had to decide that the Holy Spirit was giving us two people, right? You know, the interesting thing is, even then, I wasn't aggressive about trying to seek her. Do you know that two nights later, that she came to my door with her husband and two guests, and she said, here are some, I'd given her my book. In fact, I guess I just gave her the book after I had that. It was Sunday I prayed that. Gave her the book on Monday. She happened to be around, so I gave her my book to read, and she read that. And on Saturday night, she and her husband and another couple showed up at the door, and Fred and I had been away on a seminar. We just had gotten back, and we were both tired. Fred was already undressed. And they came to the door, and she said, we showed our friend your book with your picture on it, and she wanted to meet you, so we came over to see you. And his four of them came to visit us on Saturday evening. I went into Fred, and I said, your project's at the door, get dressed. Now, you see, when God finds you a project, even if you resist it, he'll bring them to the door. And there they'll be. Now, since that time, I've taken this lady with me several places. She came over one day. I didn't dare just hand her tapes and things. She came over one day. I had just come back from the Arizona Women's Retreat at that time, and I had wanted to listen to one of the things that I had done here because I'd never done it before. And so I was out doing some gardening work, and so I had a little cassette recorder out there. So just me, the flowers, and my voice. And I'm out there working away. She heard it across the street, which speaks something about my voice compared to hers. She heard me across the street. She came over and she said, is that you talking in the bushes? Yes, it was. Not just God, but me too, right out of the bushes. And so as she was listening to that, she said, could I borrow that tape? Not only has she listened now to about 10 of my tapes, But when she took them home, her husband's now listening to all of the tapes. They have already filed for divorce. They can't stand each other. They're having a terrible time. I'm writing a book on marriage. One day when I was talking to him, he came over and talked to me. And I said to him, I said, would you be interested in proofreading? I said, you're an intelligent man. Would you be interested in proofreading these chapters as I write them on marriage? He said, oh, I would love that. And he now reads each chapter when I write it, and he writes notes on the side of it. And he said, you know, this really makes sense. Now, it's just interesting, you see. When I was willing to listen to God's voice and go out and love these people that I didn't even want to be neighbors with. And I'm just humbling myself here before you this morning telling you this. You see, I didn't really want to do that. But the name was put upon me. And we did it. And as we did it, they come over, they listen, they read, they think. She was going to run away last week. She came over and told me, she says, I'm leaving this morning. So I talked with her for quite a while and told her why not to do this. And she's still there. Now, this is a touchy thing. I'm not going to guarantee that we're going to hold this marriage together. But I am going to tell you that God definitely gave those people to us. Definitely told us to minister to them. Definitely told us to love them. And my husband has talked with him separately. And so we have been ministering and discipling this couple. Not because we chose to, but because God chose us to do it. Now, see, this is what the wise person does. She invites in these people. And she is willing to do this. Now, it tells us here that some people, however, go out trying to just beat people into submission, trying to find projects that they can grab. Now, you see, God has all these people appointed for us. We don't have to grab them. We don't have to pin them up against the wall. And it tells us here in this section that this is not what we're to do. We're to be open, available, and willing, but not grabbing every person, not going out telling everybody what's wrong with them. Don't you all know somebody that at the drop of a hat will tell you what's wrong with you? You say anything, and they'll say, well, I've always meant to tell you this. But you really are loud and obnoxious. I've always meant to tell you this. You have no personality at all. You just sit in the corner. Don't say a thing. If you didn't have me for a friend, you wouldn't have anybody. And you see, sometimes we say those kinds of things. This is telling us that this is not what we're supposed to do. He who corrects a scoffer, a person who's not interested, who's not tuned in, gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets nothing but insults in return. You're just going to get yourself into a pack of trouble. Do not reprove the scoffer, lest he hate you. Now, if I'd gone over to this friend of mine and said to her, this neighbor, if I'd gone over to her and said, listen, I am so sick of hearing you scream around this neighborhood that I just wish you'd shut up. Plus, I don't like your dog. And I don't. I mean, I don't like that dog. See, now, if I'd gone over to reprove her, what would have been her reaction to me? She would have hated me, as it says right here. These are truths. She would have hated me. But God does not want me to dump things on her, to reprove her, to correct her. He wants me to love her and to invite her in and let her see what a difference there is in my house from hers. That's what he wants me to do. Not run around and try to straighten everybody out. And how easy it is, because I love to straighten people out. And my mother used to say I had a Cinderella complex. Everybody I met, I tried to remake them. And actually, that hasn't turned out to be all bad. Now I'm doing that. But at the time, you see, I was always wanting to go out and take every poor thing and do something with them. But not every poor thing wants something done with them. Some of them don't even know they are poor things. I'm always amazed at what some men can love. Not everybody needs to be shaped up. And not everybody has to look like me. Not everybody has to do what I do. I recently had an article written on me it was in Florida. I was showing Vicki the picture last night. And they had done a big, huge write-up on me. Two pictures. One a head picture and one this lady sitting on a porch swing. Which is hardly me anyway. I mean, I don't sit around on the porch swing a lot. And here were these two great pictures. Had my name under and great description under each one. Weren't me at all. It was just interesting that they didn't even have anybody look like me. They had a lady with dark hair and idling on the swings. Now, she was some lady who was, they were going to do an article on her furniture store. The Pipeline Furniture Store. And they had the totally wrong person in there. See, not only did they not want anybody to look like me, they didn't want anybody to even see me. They put in a different person in the pictures. Next day, they had a little picture says, in error, right under me. Now, that I don't like that. In error. And they corrected. They said, the real Mrs. Littauer is here. Yes, he was wrong. It was just very interesting. But you see, a lot of us, we're really so proud of how we look, and we're wonderful, and we're great, and we should be right in there, and everybody should see us, and they should want to be like us, and everybody should want to follow us, because we got a few little kernels of truth here that we want to share with other people. Now, it's telling us here, don't get carried away with yourself. Don't get excited about running around that I've got to straighten out the whole world. Because the whole world does not want you to straighten them out. They do want you to love them. They do want you to be open about it and to invite them in, but they aren't looking, really, that you should come and straighten them out. And then in the end of verse 8, it says, if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. Now, I want to tell you that you may think your husband is wise, but if you apply this verse to him, you may be in trouble. Now, you can ask him. You can say, are you really a wise man? And if he says, yes, I am very wise, you say, great, then I want to shape you up. Because it says in Proverbs, a wise man will be so glad to have somebody tell him what's wrong with him. So if you're wise, now I dare tell you what I think of you. However, chances are he isn't that wise. And best you maybe not get quite that far in it. But it does say that a person who really has wisdom will be happy to be told some things in which they can improve. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. All right, now let's get into verse 10. You could draw a little line under 9. That's another break. That 6 to 9 is telling us about that we are not to run around and try to straighten out everybody else to become wonderful like me. Now 10, 11, 12, these three go together, these three verses. And it says here that the fear of the Lord or the reverence of the Lord or the awe or respect or worship or belief in, any of those terms will fit, in the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what does that phrase mean? And this one is many times taken out of context here and just used as a statement by itself. In order for us to become the wise woman that we've already seen here, what do we need within us, each one of us? What do we need? Tell me what we need. We need Christ in our lives. We need spiritual understanding. We need biblical knowledge. The connection between me and God is essential if I'm going to what? Become a wise woman. I could learn a lot in the world, but I will never be a wise woman until I fear the Lord. And that's what it tells us here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, again, this does not mean when you commit your life to Christ, and I'm sure there are many women here this morning that maybe were dragged here, and that you don't have any idea what it is to be a Christian, but you've seen something happen to your friend, so you came along to see what it is she's doing. This verse right here is for you. It says you won't even begin to know what this is all about. Until you commit your life to the Lord. Until you put your heart on the line. Until you say today, Lord, come into my heart, change me. Now, see, that's the beginning of wisdom. Now, you won't overnight turn into an intellectual giant. You won't overnight be able to recite chapters of Scripture, although it's possible, but not often does that happen. You won't become something just totally different immediately, but it tells you that's the beginning. There's no hope for your mixed up life today. There's no hope for you to pick up the pieces and put it back together if you're working purely on worldly selfish terms. It just doesn't work. It tells us here that the fear, reverence, belief in the Lord is the beginning of real wisdom. That's a beautiful verse. Underline that verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not a package deal. You don't pray to receive Christ and immediately you are a new person and you walk out of here and you're all totally different. Now you will be some different. And it is certainly a beginning. And without that, there is no beginning. So it tells us here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of spiritual things and biblical understanding, that gives us true understanding. When we know Jesus, we begin to understand what kind of people we are, how we work, how other people feel. We begin to have understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Lord is when understanding starts. Verse 11, for by me, meaning when you have put your life into the hands of the Lord, your days will be multiplied. Now, there's many ways you can look at that. It doesn't mean that you're going to have 12 days in a week, which a lot of us really do need. I do need. In fact, I need 14 days in every week. I need one set for home and one set for away. I really need that. And it's very hard to put those all together into just 7 days. It doesn't mean it's going to give you more days. But it does mean that in the time you are spending, more will be accomplished, that there will be more done with the time that you already have. Your days will be multiplied, and years of life, good health, improvement will be given to you. You will feel better. And if you are wise, you will improve yourself. You'll be wise for yourself. It is something you want to be wise. You want to be improved. You want to be a better person. And if you're wise, you'll be wise to improve yourself. But if you scoff at others, you alone will be the one to bear the consequences. All right, now, that's one unit of speaking. Now, let's look at the foolish woman here. Next is the foolish woman. I hope this doesn't fit any of you. The woman of folly is boisterous, loud, noisy. She comes into the room and you know she's here. Ah, here I am. Oh, boy, just what I didn't need, you. She's boisterous. It says that she's foolish, she's boisterous, she's naive, she doesn't know which end is up. It says here she knows nothing. She just doesn't know anything. Now, all of you have. I mean, none of you here are like that. But I'm sure you all have a friend who is just like that. Noisy, boisterous, doesn't seem to know anything, hasn't got anything pulled together. Whatever you tell her, it's a new truth. I have one friend, she has long false eyelashes, and she stands around under these things like a pair of awnings. And whatever you say to her, she says, "Ah, I never heard of that." My husband said to me one day, "Doesn't Patty know anything?" She really doesn't know much. She doesn't know anything. It's not that she's stupid, but she doesn't just know anything. Now, the foolish woman never seemed to know what's going on. She seemed to be totally confused, at a loss. She's not quite sure where she's been, where she's going, what's happening now. She's not too sure of anything. She just doesn't know anything. That's a foolish woman. She hasn't got her life pulled together at all. She doesn't know where she is or where she's going. She's naive. She doesn't know anything. She's undisciplined, stupid, clamorous, noisy. Those are things about her. Those words all mean the same thing. Verse 14. She sits around in the doorway of her house looking for trouble. She's kind of lazy. She sits around there kind of looking for trouble. Now, my neighbor doesn't sit around, but she stands around out front with that dog looking for trouble. She recently had some hospital visits. She came back. She said, "The doctors all loved me." Well, wonderful. And she's going to go back again. She said, "The doctors just really love me." Now, see, she's looking for trouble. She is looking for trouble. And she'll tell you. She says, "I'm out looking for trouble. I'm trying to find something to do. I'm bored. Life is miserable. I'm trying to find trouble." Here she is. She fits perfectly here, poor thing. Hope this isn't recorded, is it? Don't send her one. She actually has a good sense of humor, and I have dealt with her on these areas, so it wouldn't even really matter that much. She'd go along with it because I've laughed about it, and we've talked about the differences in her and me and the differences in her point of view. So she really, we've gone over much of this together, really. So she sits in the doorway of her house. The foolish woman does. She doesn't get up. She doesn't do a lot of work. She's sitting around. She's bored. She's idle, and she's looking for trouble. And that's what she's out there doing. And sometimes it says she goes to a seat in the high places of the city, which means she tries to set herself up to be something she really isn't. She tries to make herself look like really a leader, like really somebody important. Like, "Here I am, you lucky people. Look at me." The foolish woman wants people to look at her, wants people to say, "My, isn't she something?" Whatever it may be, good, big, whatever. Isn't she great about something? That's what the foolish woman wants. She wants attention. She wants people looking at her. She wants to be in a high place. And that's what it says. She wants to be in a high place in the city. And it says, as she goes out there to do this, what is she doing? She's calling to people. Well, so is the good woman calling to people. What's the difference? The good woman is taking people who know they need a change in their lives and want help. That's what she's out seeking. What's the foolish woman seeking? The foolish woman here is looking for people, in verse 15, who are already making their paths straight. People who are what? Going the right way. Who've got themselves put together. Who know where they're going. Who come from good homes. Who didn't intend to get in trouble. And what's she doing? She's out looking for them to tempt them and bring them in and veer them away from the straight path that they're on. She's out looking to dissuade good people and put them into a bad direction. Those of us who are indolent, those of us who are involved in things that are wrong, we usually try to involve other people in them. We don't want to be alone. When we see that we're getting ourselves in trouble, we bring in a few extras. When your children get in trouble, I've heard my little son once say, he said to this boy, he said, "Come on in, because if you're standing with me, she won't be so hard on me." You see, there's joy in numbers. And we don't get in quite so much trouble if we bring in a few others with us. So a person headed in the wrong direction always wants to bring a few people along with him. So here the foolish woman is grabbing in, she's grabbing in people who are going right and trying to pull them into a wrong direction. That's the foolish woman, that's what she's doing. She's taking in those whose paths are right now straight, and she's trying to change them. And she calls and says almost the same thing. Now, do you notice the similarity between what the wise woman says and what the foolish woman says? The wise one says, "I'm bringing in those who are naive and have no understanding." And right here, the foolish woman says, "Whoever's naive, who doesn't really know what life's about, let him turn in here." Now, you see, it's kind of the way she says it that makes the difference. They're both saying the same thing. "I want to take in those who are naive and don't have understanding," the good lady says. And over here, the bad one says, "I want to take in those who are naive and really want to learn." And see, that's what she's looking for. She wanted to take some in and show you the ways of the world that are wrong, but they're going to be fun. And then she tells you they're going to be fun. She says right here that if you'll come in, I'll show you that stolen water is the sweetest and that bread eaten in secret is pleasant. We're going to do things that are deceptive, a little bit shady, a little bit off color, a little bit that we should not do. We're going to get involved in this kind of thing. And that's what she's saying. She's enticing other people in order to lead them astray. And it says in 18, "But what it is that most people don't know is that those who have gone her way before have ended up where?" Ended up literally in hell. The ways of the foolish woman lead to hell. The ways of the wise woman lead to heaven. All right, and we just have a few minutes to apply this. Now, I've sort of applied it as we've gone along, but basically to give you application. Are we supposed to be doing it 10 days? Okay. All right, when we look at this, let's find out. We've asked ourselves now what it says. We've read it. We've seen what it means. We've gone over a lot of meaning on this. How's this going to apply to us today? I've tried to make a simple little outline, which you can keep in your heads forever and ever. And I figure that you can because I can. I made it, and it stayed in my head all right, so I think it'll stay in yours. On the application, if you will write down beside on the side of your paper, write that like this. If you'll write down W-I-S-D-O-M, wisdom. I'm going to put some words with that. All right, so lengthways on your paper, down like this, W-I-S-D-O-M. Put that down on your paper or your Bible or wherever you want to do it. I'm going to give you some words that you can remember. From what we've looked at here this morning, we've seen the wise woman and we've seen the foolish woman. Obviously, because you're here in a positive group like this and looking into the Word for instruction, you want to be the wise woman. All right, what can we pull out of here that applies to me today? All right, the first thing is, on the W, a wise woman is willing. She is willing to do whatever it takes to be a good wife, to be a good mother, to keep her house in order, to do her housework, to clean up her dishes, to have an attractive tablecloth on the table, to have a different centerpiece for every season of the year, to do things that are interesting. She has to be willing. And to be willing, one has to occasionally sacrifice. Now, this is not something that we really want. Now, that's not one of the words, but that's part of willing. That we do have to be willing to sacrifice, to work, to clean, to fix, to decorate, whatever it may be. I had one girl who came to me extremely depressed, and as I was talking with her about her depression, I always ask about housework because I find so often depressed women are sitting in sloppy, slovenly houses. Now, not always, but most frequently. And so I always ask them when they've come for a depression counseling, I ask them, did you do the dishes this morning before you came? That's a simple little question, but it gives me an indicator right off. And I'm not going to ask you because I can see some of you already blanching. But I ask them, did you do the dishes this morning before you came? And if they even hesitate, now you see, if you did, you say yes right off, you see. So hesitation means what? 30 seconds of hesitation means no. I'm trying to think of something to tell you that won't be no. But see, they didn't do that. This one girl, when I asked her that, as we got into this, I found out that not only did she not do her dishes this morning, but she only does them once a week when she totally runs out of dishes. Now, I'm sure you don't do that, and I know this is an extreme example, but it is a true one. She is not willing. And I said, why do you not do this? And she said, because I don't like this house, and I am not going to do anything in that house until we move. I said, I thought, well, maybe they have it on the market. It's going to move in a month. I said, are you going to move soon? You have it on the market? Oh, no. Does your husband want to move? No. He says we're going to stay here for life. And I said, so you're never going to do dishes while you're waiting? You see, she wasn't willing to do what she was supposed to do, the simplest of things. Just the simplest of things, she was not willing to do them. The wise woman not only is willing, she's got the food on the table, she's got the drinks ready for anyone that's thirsty, she's got the house in order, it looks attractive, it's a mansion. Now, any of us can have a mansion. The size is not important. It's the feeling that's within. I'm sure all of you have been into very small houses that were put together just so cute, just adorable. And everything in it was done well. And when you went in there, you felt comfortable and you liked to be there. Well, that for her is a mansion. She has fixed it in such a way that you feel welcome when you go there. You see, the wise woman has done that. She has prepared things. She has her table in order. I have always tried to have different kinds of centerpieces for every different holiday there was and try to label them in little boxes in the garage. The other day I found Easter bunnies. I didn't find them at Easter. But I did find them the other day when I was finding Christmas. Now, my plans don't always go perfectly. But throughout the years I have built up a collection of little things that we can put out on the table so that the children see something different. We try to make fun out of different holidays, out of anything that's coming along. In fact, one day we had a party on Groundhog Day because a girl that lives with me, she dropped by for a weekend 5 years ago now. She's still at my house. And she came by and she comes from Pennsylvania where the groundhog comes out. So because of that, we had a party for Groundhog Day and a breakfast party. And it just meant that all we did was talk about groundhogs at breakfast. But we had fun. It made a party. And my son, who pretends he's bored with the whole thing, I mean, he pretends he could care less about anything I'm doing. And he went off and he said to one of his friends, he says, you know, my mother makes parties out of everything, even Groundhog Day. Now, he said it in a way that was to let me know he didn't think that was too bright. But he also, I could tell that he was glad that we had parties out of everything. He kind of liked that. Recently, I was talking with a lady in Florida, and she told me she had just gotten a letter from her married daughter. And the letter said, and I wrote down what she said, Mother, you have always made a party out of everything. Thank you. Now, she said the daughter had never said that to her. But she said now that the daughter's married and raising her own children, she said just one day she felt led to sit down and put that in writing. You've always made a party out of everything. How great to have your home always a party. I don't mean mass confusion or a circus. There's a big difference. But always a party. Where there's fun, where it's interesting, where it's an exciting place to be. So the wise woman is willing to make the effort to do whatever it takes to make her home her mansion and to make it right for others. Secondly, under I, the wise woman is intelligent. She thinks. She hasn't got her mind bogged down. She isn't ignorant of what's going on in the world. She at least reads a newspaper now and then, or Time magazine, or listens to the nightly news, or whatever, so at least she does know what's going on in life. There's nothing worse than going somewhere with a husband in a business situation and have some man come up to you in this business conference, for example, and say something to you, and you come out with a totally ignorant answer that any dummy should know better than. Have you ever done anything like that in front of your husband's business friends? Where you look stupid? Now, see, the wise woman is not stupid. She knows what's going on in the world. No matter how many children you've got bogged down with you, you can have them all watch the news for 5 minutes. You can at least find out what's going on. You can take a magazine to the bathroom. I mean, you can somewhere throughout the day find out what's going on. You at least know the names Iraq and Iran, so you know they aren't the same country. So you have some idea what's going on in the world. I mean, don't be ignorant, women. The wise woman is intelligent. She reads, she understands, she thinks of things. It tells also that she eats spiritual food. She not only is intelligent of the world, but she is intelligent of what the Word says and how it applies in her life. She has spiritual food. She is intelligent. The wise woman, thirdly, is secure. Why are many of us going around and trying to straighten out the poor mixed up things of life? Why do we do that? What does it do for me when I do that? It makes me what? Feel that I'm worthwhile. So the wise woman is not running around trying to get people to tell her she's great, trying to straighten out the world. The wise woman is secure. The wise woman is also dignified. She is not boisterous, loud, clamorous, obnoxious, making a lot of noise around the community. She has dignity. She is a dignified person who handles everything calmly, with restraint, and lovingly. She is dignified. The wise woman is also open. She will bring in people to her home. She will bring in people in need. She will bring in people who need what she has to offer. The wise woman is open. She brings people into her home. And the wise woman is mature. She's not trying to lay the blame for her problems on other people. She's not trying to lead people astray in order that she look good. The wise woman is mature, able to accept the responsibilities of life and not put the blame on other people. Now, as we look at these things this morning, we have spent this hour on chapter 9 of Proverbs. We've seen what it says. We've seen what it means, and we've seen how to apply it to us today. Ask yourself, am I a wise woman? Am I willing? Am I intelligent? Am I secure? Am I dignified? Am I open? And am I mature? And if you are, then you are the kind of woman that God wants. Let's close our time in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful here this morning that we can open your word. We're so grateful that you give us instruction, that you tell us clearly what we are to be. And Lord, I hope each one of us this morning will just memorize these words, that we can be willing, intelligent, secure, dignified, open, and mature. That you can use us, that we will be the kind of wise woman that you want. And we pray right now, each of us, sincerely in our own hearts, that we would not be this foolish woman. That we would not be loud and coarse and crude. That we would not try to be tough, say the words that are of the world. But that we'd be willing to be the kind of wise, mature woman that you want us to be. I thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear, that you've shown us how to apply this in our own lives today, what kind of people we should be. And Lord, if there is one person here today who came not knowing even what it is to really be a Christian, who's only been a churchgoer, or maybe hasn't even gone to church in years, may she take that verse 10, that says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And may she commit her life right now to you and say quietly in her heart, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. I don't know what it will bring, I don't know what it will bring. I want wisdom. I want understanding. I want it to begin today. Come into my life and change me. I want to be a wise woman. In Jesus' name we pray. In thanksgiving.